Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some may feel that whether God created the world in six literal 24-hour days, or whether through billions of years, does it make any difference? So what if God created the world in six literal 24-hour days? Why are we making such a big issue? What are the implications if God created the world through billions of years? The first implication would be this. Genesis 1 and 2 will become myths and legends. Implication number 2. Death will simply become a byproduct of the process of evolution. As we all know, that is one of the key elements of the evolutionary process. Things live, things die. But the Bible tells us that death came into this world because of the sin of Adam and Eve. This is the origin of sin, and this is the origin of death. If we believe in evolution, then where is the origin of sin and death? Where is our gospel message? How do we tell the sinner that we die because of sin? For if there is the evolutionary process, death had always been there for millions and billions of years throughout the process. You realize that the doctrines in the Bible are all linked together as one continuous chain. The moment one aspect of the doctrine or one doctrine is negated, diminished, or rejected, the entire chain will be broken. And then many, many other doctrines will have to be adjusted, if not completely distorted, in order to fit that erroneous teaching. The third implication. One of the key elements of the theory of evolution is that there is no global catastrophe. Because if there is a global catastrophe, there are method of dating, counting backwards, depends upon a constant rate of decay. Whether they want to use carbon-14 or they use crystal dating or whatever kind of dating, the fundamental principle is that there cannot be a global catastrophe. And that is why you'll find that people who hold on to the evolutionary theory, they will reject Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, which is a description of the global flood. They will have to reinterpret it and call it a local flood or a regional flood, whatever the way that they want to reinterpret the word of God. The Bible made it very plain and clear that the flood in Genesis is a global flood, not a local flood, not a regional flood. And so you'll find that this global catastrophe is so important that the Apostle Peter, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, used it as a comparison, a guarantee, that just as there was a global destruction of this earth by water, there will be a same global destruction, but this time by fire. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. So those who reject it, the condemnation from the word of God is, it is no ignorance. The Bible said they willingly, they will themselves to remain ignorant. Willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, so by the word of God, not by the words of man, not by the evidence of man, but simply by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perish. Now the word world there is global. The entire world perish. They willingly reject this truth. And so the Bible here deliberately mentioned this again as a guarantee that just as there was a global flood that destroyed the world in the past, rest assured there will be a global destruction in the future. Verse 7. but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word that was mentioned earlier in verse 5, the word of God that revealed to us that there was a global flood, that there will be in the future, the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Same reason. Both reasons were the perdition and the great sin of wicked and ungodly men that brought about the global destruction. That's the third implication. You reject the first, the Bible says you will also have to reject the second. For you call God a liar, it is by the word of God. Nobody knows how it's done. No one was there. All those who were there perished. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and the wives of the three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. All of them are dead and gone. All we have is the word of God. You deny this, you reject this, the veracity of the word of God will be in jeopardy. The truthfulness of the word of God would be questioned. The character of God would be questioned. It is therefore not a small matter when we consider this important doctrine that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour day period. Yes, we agree that the word days could mean a 12-hour day period. That's how we sometimes communicate with one another, day and night, 12-hour day, 12-hour night. We also agree that the word days could also mean long periods of time, definitely not millions, not billions, but long periods of time. For example, in the last days. These are phrases mentioned in the book of Joel. These are phrases mentioned in both the Old and the New Testament concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his return. That speaks of long periods of time. But there are also many, many instances where days refers to simply 24-hour day period. In other words, the basic fundamental rule of interpretation is a word has no meaning of its own outside of the context in which it is used. So if you ask somebody, explain to me the meaning of day, you can't. Someone may say, well, if it's equal to a 12-hour day period, he could be right depending on the context. Nobody has given him the context. It was just a simple question. Explain to me the meaning of day. Without any context, a person who says 24-hour day period would also be right. 12-hour day period would also be right. Long period of time would also be right. Because there is no context. But the moment you give a context, everything is limited. The usage of the word green. What is the meaning of green? The color. Green with envy. He is a greenhorn. Same word, same spelling, same sound, but three different meanings. Again, depending on the context. No context has been given. You can't determine the meaning of a word, a phrase, or a clause. The context is key. And so therefore, we have to look at the context of the usage of the word day in Genesis chapter 1. What we have in Genesis chapter 1 is a chronological account. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, of how this world and this universe came about. Genesis chapter 2, other than the first three verses which describe for us that God rested on the seventh day, you'll find that it is a telescopic or a zoom lens perspective of only one day, and that was day 6. Where God described for us how Adam was made first on day 6. And then after God taught Adam the importance of having one wife, Eve, he got Adam to name the animals 2 by 2. They all came to him and he named them. God asked him to name all the birds as well and he named them. And after he had named them, he realized how lonely he was because he never realized that he needed a life partner. Mr. and Mrs. Monkey, Mr. and Mrs. Dog, Mr. and Mrs. Cat, Mr. and Mrs. Ostrich, Elephant, Dinosaurs, all of them had Mr. and Mrs. And then he looked at himself and he found none of them was suitable as a meat or helper that was meat for him, that was fit for him. And then after this need had been created, God put him into a supernatural sleep. And then when he woke up, he saw Eve. God created Eve out of one of Adam's rib. God created Adam out of the dust of the ground. So from Genesis 2, God gave us the chronological account of day 6. How man was created, how Eve was created, how the covenant of works was given to man on day 2. That if you were to eat of the tree of the fruit, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. So death was not found on the days of God's creation. That's why at the end of the sixth day, God saw everything that he had created, and God said it was very good. If there had been death, God would not have been able to say it was very good. So look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 from this perspective, and everything else will fit like a hand in a glove. You replace it with the theory of evolution, Genesis 1 and 2 thrown out of the window completely. And you will not have the basis for telling a sinner, you and I, we die because of sin, because death was already in the world for millions of years. And we all originated from monkeys and donkeys and apes and whatever else that you could think of. A very dangerous, dangerous theory to imbibe. God willing, next Lord's Day, we're going to talk about the creation of man in greater detail. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? We are far, far more superior than the animal kingdom. The arguments for the 6 literal 24-hour day period will be taken from the list given to us by Dr. John Wickham in his unpublished notes from the book of Genesis that he taught us when we were at Grace Theological Seminary in Indiana. I'd like to share them with you, and his arguments are very biblical, very sound. The first argument that he highlighted for us in understanding Genesis chapter 1, in particular, the interpretation of the literal 6 24-hour day period is this. The numerical adjective, especially whenever it is used in narrative passages. Do you know what's a numerical adjective? An adjective is a word that qualifies a noun. For example, second day. The adjective is second. It qualifies day. Third day, 3 days, 4 days. These are called numerical adjectives in a narrative passage. We're not talking about poetry, where you find the use of figurative terms very common. We're talking about narrative passage. And the book of Genesis is a narrative. It's a historical account of what happens. And you'll find that throughout the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, whenever a numerical adjective is used, it always, without exception, always refers to a 24-hour day period. And you have a numerical adjective. This is exactly what you find in Genesis chapter 1. These are some of the Bible verses. You look at Genesis 1, verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That's a numerical adjective. And then in verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, that is the atmosphere, the atmospheric heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And then you find the same phrase used in verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And likewise in verse 19. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 23, the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The numerical adjective attests. And if we have only one evidence, one argument, this would be more than sufficient, because the usage of the context determines the meaning of a word. But we have so many more altogether. We have 5. arguments. The second, the qualifying phrase, there was evening and there was morning. It points to a 24-hour day-night cycle. And there is one verse in the Bible that is so explicit, so much so that when this phrase evening and morning are used, the King James translators took it upon themselves to automatically translate it as days. The verse is none other than Daniel chapter 8 verse 14. Daniel 8 verse 14. Now you do not find this evening and morning in Daniel 8 14. You just simply have the word days. Okay, Daniel chapter 8 verse 14. By the way, these notes that I'm sharing with you, God willing, will appear in next week's elders page. So if you miss some of these, you do not get to write it down, don't worry, it will appear in next week's elders page. Daniel 8, verse 14. Now this is what it says. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now some of you will have in your Bible the middle section for cross-reference. And some of you might have the explanation in this cross-reference section. They put down there evening, comma, morning. That's exactly what it is in the Hebrew. Exactly the same two words that you find in Genesis. Those verses that we have read. Evening, morning, first day. Evening, morning, second day. So on and so forth for all the 6 days. Evening, morning, evening, morning. In other words, the use of the phrase evening and morning cannot refer to evening, millions of years, morning, millions of years, combined together, billions of years. Then the evening and morning become ludicrous. And so, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 millions and billions of years? You mean Daniel lived that long? Unto 2,300 days. God simply told us, or the angel told Daniel, that the period of the days of sacrifice. Verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking, another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? If you number them, you'll find that it's equivalent to about 171 to 165 BC. That's the number. It cannot be billions of years. It is a historical event. And that's why the King James translator translated it accurately and say evening and morning, simply use the word days. They were correct. That's a second argument. Likewise in Genesis. The third argument. A creation week of 6 indefinite periods of time would hardly serve as a pattern for man's work week. In the verse that we have just memorized, Exodus 20, verse 11. You look at Exodus 20, verse 11, if you can recall, based upon what you have just memorized, this is commandment number 4, given to us by God, given to Israel. And this is the commandment where God told Israel, in 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. You remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You work hard for 6 days. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, verse 10, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. So it was a Sabbath day where everyone, everything living in Israel must observe, including animals. That means you cannot go to the farm and look after them. They too must rest. If you have Gentiles coming into Israel, you have the mixed multitude who came out of Egypt together with Israel, living in the promised land. All of them must observe. They cannot open their shops. They cannot work. They cannot do anything. Everybody must work. No, everybody must rest. Nobody is allowed to work. Everyone, without exception, all must rest. No work is to be done. What is the basis? Verse 11, God used himself as the basis. Just as God rested on the seventh day after 6 days of creation, likewise men must also rest. Not that man is tired. God did not say you are tired. Some of you may argue and think, well, we can work. We still have strength and energy. That's not the point. God never loses his strength. He never diminishes. He says he doesn't grow weak because he's immutable. He doesn't change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter how many times he created, he rested not because he's tired. And God did not ask us to rest because you and I are tired. He knows young people are full of energy, full of strength and zeal. You rest on the Sabbath day because God rested, period. That's it. And that's the argument in verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. What we have, therefore, in Exodus 20, verse 11, is God's inspired commentary of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Basically, that's it. That's what we have. A divine commentary of Genesis chapter 1. This comparison of God himself. 6 days he worked, 6 days men work. 7 day God rested, 7 day men rested. How clear can we find the Bible to be? Any clearer than this? This is so explicit, it is so clear. It's impossible for anyone to miss the literal 24-hour day interpretation. That is why in 2 Peter 3, just now when we read it, God's condemnation and judgment was that they willingly, they choose not to accept, not to believe. The fault is not on God's part. The fault does not lie with the word of God, that it is not clear. It is as clear as you and I possibly could ever find in God's word. How clear can you ever hope to be? It is so simple, it is so clear. You ask any child to read this, and they will simply tell you. The word days used in verse 11 simply means 24-hour day period. It will be completely meaningless if the days there refers to millions and billions of years. It makes no sense because you and I are living in a 24-hour day period. Israel at that point in time was living in a 24-hour day cycle. And that's why this command was so simple, so direct, so clear. 24-hour day period. God rested, and so must we, his children. You rest. The reason for us resting on the Sabbath day is very significant. It is a demonstration of our faith. Those who do not rest on the Sabbath day, those who continue to work on the Sabbath day, simply means that they have no faith. No faith that God will provide for their hard work in 6 days. No faith that God will take care of them and their family and their business from Monday or from Sunday to Saturday. That's their 6 days. They count 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So in our context, it will be Monday to Saturday. They don't believe that God is sufficient to help them in their studies, to rest on the Sabbath day. A matter of faith. They must open their shops and their business. A matter of no faith. They don't believe that God will supply. They will use human reasoning, human arguments. Sunday is the best day to make business. That's where the crowd comes out, they argue. You don't trust God to keep your business, that you must go against his word to do your business? It's a test of faith. That's exactly what and why God used himself as the example. God did not say it's because you're tired. God says, don't you trust me to provide for all that you need from Monday to Saturday, that you must work on Sunday? It's also a time when we come together for worship, to have our perspective set right with God, that we will not forget that we are citizens of heaven, bound for heaven. Why is the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, so important? Because we are a forgetful people. When we immerse ourselves into the world from Monday to Saturday, 8 hours a day, sometimes more than that, we are bombarded by the philosophies of the world and we become so troubled by the problems of this world, especially when we are told by these so-called experts that the oil prices will never come down again. The days when you had a $40 a barrel are all gone. Food prices will not come down, it will continue to go up. Where we live, in Bukit Batok, quite a number of the stalls are already closed. They ran out of business. I asked, what happened? Is the business bad? No, the business is good. It's just that the rent's too high. They couldn't pay. At least 4 stores where we live are already closed. How many more? What if all of them shut down? What will happen? Will you trust God to provide? He created the world in 6 literal days. You think He cannot provide for His children? Commit your future to the Lord. Live one day at a time. And to do that, you honor the Lord on the Sabbath day. You come and you trust Him. Keep your focus on the Lord, not on the words of man, not on the storms that are surrounding us the way that Peter did. That's why he sank into the sea. And he was walking fine as long as his eyes was focused on Christ. But the moment he looked at the storms around him, he took his eyes off Christ and he saw the storms. How could man ever walk on water? And he started to sink until the Lord reached out and lifted him up. And the same, the Lord will reach out and lift us up. Don't look at the storms around us. It is swirling, it is turning, and it is telling us doom, 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 right? The giants of the world, China and India, they are going to be first world countries. And if they are first world countries, they are not going to eat peanuts and rice only. They are going to taste fresh meat, juicy meat. They are going to live the life of the first world people. And when they do that, these 2 nations alone with their billions and billions of people will suck away all the oil and the food and everything else. And on top of that, we have cars now competing with us for food. Right? Biofuel, they call it. People are now planting wheat and corn to feed the car, no more to feed human beings. We're living in a world that is heading toward one direction as the Bible revealed to us. The promotion and the revelation of the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Bible calls him, the great Antichrist. Why do you think the world is in this bad shape? So that they will find a Savior to deliver them, and that Savior will have the title, the Antichrist, the beast, in Revelation 13. But as long as we focus our hearts and our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Sabbath day is one of the key foundation that God has given to us, that we may not lose sight of who Jesus Christ is and who we are as God's sons and God's daughters. That you will not live the life of faithlessness from Monday to Saturday, and then Sunday we come to church, we murmur, we complain, and the worship becomes a ritual. And God says, you don't look at any man, you don't look at anyone for your example, you look at me. I rested, not because I'm tired, I rested. You look at God as the example. And so God says, you rest, you trust me. I created the world in 6 24-hour literal days. You think I cannot provide for your need? You think God has to depend upon the buoyant economy in order to provide and feed His sons and His daughters? He sent Jesus Christ to die for us when we were His enemies. Now that we are His children, you think He will ignore us? He feeds the sparrows, plural, many, many of them. And they are not His children. The Bible said, your heavenly Father, Jesus told the multitude, your heavenly Father feed the sparrows, the wild birds that you don't even bother to look at. They are so insignificant. How many of us really, really look at all those sparrows and all those wild birds that are flying all over Singapore? Not too many, but they are around. How many of us really look at them? We don't bother about them. You see any of them collecting and storing into barns to provide? God says, your heavenly Father feeds them. We are concerned about dressing. God says, I dress the wild lilies which appear in the morning and by evening they are gone, they are dead. You think I will not clothe you? God says, I will look after you. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God promised us, using His own name, all these things, your food and your clothing, I will provide. And how do we do that best outside of the Sabbath day? That's why the Sabbath day, how we keep it, is a yardstick, is a measure of your faith and my faith in God. Plain and simple. We're not going to judge anybody. It's between you and God. We all have different measures of faith. Some are very young, some are more mature. But our faith must grow. And one of the ways to measure your faith is how you regard the Lord's Day. And God says, you look at me as your example. And that's why the 24-hour day period is the only interpretation in Genesis 1 based upon Exodus 20, verse 11, which is the divine commentary of Genesis 1. For it makes no sense if it means here millions and billions of years. Another argument is Genesis 1:14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. The phrase for days and for years becomes meaningless if the word days there does not refer to a 24-hour day period. It has no significance. Days and years. And that is why at the end of this, God said, this was evening, this was morning, and you find in Genesis 1, verse 19, this was the fourth day. The fourth day. That's argument number four. And some of them would counter all these arguments by appealing to 2 Peter 3:8. We started with 2 Peter 3. Let us also close with 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3:8. Do you know what they say? 2 Peter 3:8 says this. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see? Right? One day to God equals 1,000 years, right? So one day in Genesis 1 must equal to 1,000 years. And here the Bible says 1,000 years is as one day, right? And so therefore, it must refer to millions and millions of years. 1,000 years. One day equals 1,000 years. So 6 days, at least 6,000 years there. Is that how we interpret the Bible? You look at the context of 2 Peter chapter 3. Why did Peter suddenly say this to the Christians? You look at verse 1 of chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. So the context would be the scoffers, those who mock. What do they mock about? Well, verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming, they say? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They say, oh, people talk about the second coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. Oh, he has been going on for so long, hundreds of years, if not thousands of years. Where is he? Where is his coming? Mockers. You ever heard of such? Scoffers. And so the Apostle Peter corrected them. They say that the world had been the same from the beginning of creation, no change. First correction, verse 5, verse 6, there was a change, the global flood. It is not true. And that is why it is so important to accept the global flood. And if you accept the global flood, all the calculations of the evolutionists, whether it is theistic evolutionists or the secular, atheistic evolutionists, all the calculations will have to be thrown out the window, because the global flood will immediately destroy the surface of the earth. And once it is destroyed, all their calculation, their rate of decay, constant rate of decay, will completely be rejected. That's why they cannot accept global flood. And that's where God's word will judge them and prick them in the heart and in their conscience, if only they would listen. For they will willingly remain ignorant of this truth by the word of God. That's correction number one against these scoffers who said and cry that the world had always been the same, no change. God says it is not true. And just as there was a global flood, rest assured there will be another global destruction, this time by fire. And this world is reserved for destruction by fire. So all of us who want to save the earth By all means, go out and save the earth. But you, as you save the earth, you be a good witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ to all those who are also saving the earth. But you must know that you're saving the earth for destruction. Okay, you want to spend your time saving the earth? By all means, save all you want, but rest assured, it will be burned up. Okay? And then verse 8. But beloved, those who say, oh, Christ says, he's coming, but so many hundreds of years, 2,000 years have come and gone, and he has not come. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What it simply means is this. Do not look at time the way that God looks at time. God looks at time differently from you and from me. To us, 1,000 years seems so long because we live 70 years. And one day is so short because we live 70 years. God does not come and go according to your perspective of lateness and early. God has his timing. And so verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Please don't ever, ever doubt God. As some men count slackness, you see? The way that you and I count slackness. Oh, God says he's coming. How come he's not here? You and I, when you make an appointment, you fix a time. Did God tell us what time? God simply told us the event. He deliberately omitted the time where he says, you don't need to know the time. But you rest assured, don't doubt the certainty of the event. It will come. He will come as a thief in the night. Very suddenly, he has given to us enough signs to warn us that we are the generation that is living in the last of the last days. God said in Matthew 24:24, before the Lord comes, before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be great signs and wonders performed by false Christ and false prophets. Signs and wonders, it is the name called by the charismatic leaders themselves. They call the charismatic movement the signs and wonders movement. They are fulfilling prophecies by their own mouth, by their own lips, by their own words. Will we have eyes to see? God said when he returns, the gospel will be declared to the whole world. God did not say the whole world will be saved, but the whole world will hear the gospel. It's already fulfilled, it's already here. Before our very eyes with modern technology. God already given us so many signs. And these signs are basically not for unbelievers. These signs are basically the signs given by our loving Heavenly Father to whom? To his children whom he loves. And if his own children will not receive and believe these signs, the world will not. And that is why you and I must be very, very careful in the way that we live. The holy life. Repent of our sins if we have committed them. And with God's enabling, let us live a life that is led by the Spirit of God according to Holy Scriptures. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now you know why he has not come yet, so that many more may be saved. That's the reason. Not because he's slack, but because he wants more and more to be saved before he comes, because he understood the moment he comes, salvation ceases. It will be time of judgment. They are not going to see a gracious God. They're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ with his head, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And he comes for only one thing, and that is to judge the sinful world. And so this verse, 2 Timothy 3:8, cannot be used to support the theory of evolution. One day equals thousands of years. And furthermore, you look at this verse very carefully. This verse can only make sense if the word days used here, one day, is equal to 24-hour day period. Is it not true? This verse only makes sense if it is interpreted as a 1 24-hour day period. Right? That's where you have the figurative contrast. 1 24-hour day period to God is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is to God like 1 24-hour day period. Now, if you replace it with the evolutionary understanding, then 1,000 years would be like what? 1 billion years? And 1 billion years is like 1,000 years? It's ridiculous. So in other words, 2 Peter 3:8 does not support the theory of evolution. In fact, it supports the understanding of a 24-hour literal day period. God is almighty. He chose 24-hour day period. Not 23, not 25, not 2 days, not half a day, one full 24-hour day period. After everything was created, on first day, all was done, then the second day, it begins. There was no overlap. It is 24-hour day, finished. 24-hour day, finished. 24-hour day, finished. All the way right to the sixth day, and by the time Adam and Eve were created, they saw the moon, the stars, and the sea. And some people may continue to argue, and they said, we know that the furthest star would take millions, if not trillions of years for it to arrive before we can see it. And so for the star, the furthest star, even at the speed of light, for it to reach our eyesight, it must have taken so much time for it to arrive. Isn't it? They will argue, right? So therefore, it must be billions of years. What you find in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, is what we call the phrase, appearance of age. Appearance of age means this. When Adam was created by God, was Adam a one-day-old baby when he was created? You notice that God started talking to him, right? He was a full-grown man, probably in his early 20s. So when you ask Adam, if you meet him on that first day, how old are you, Adam? Well, you look 20 years old. No, actually, I'm only one day. What do you have? What do you see in Adam? An appearance of age. The Bible tells us that the animal kingdom were all fully grown. The trees all fully grown. So what do you have there are all appearance of age. The trees will have appearance of age. The animal will have all appearance of age. The fish in the ocean, the birds in the sky. Likewise, the universe, God who created the stars, also created the ray of light or the beam of light at the same time. So that what you see will be an appearance of age. It is not real age. Is God not able to do that? All these miracles of the appearance of age. The ability to create and make dead eyes see again. Dead muscles alive again. All these are either compression of time or expansion of time. God can give appearance of age. How is a human being formed? It takes about what, 9 months for the eyes to be fully formed. And so when the baby comes into the world, the eyes are fully formed. Right? 9 months. How long does it take God to heal a blind man? Just like that, by the word of his mouth. It didn't take 9 months. The eyes were completely dead and God able to make dead cells alive again and instantaneously. The eyes were able to see. Same with the man who couldn't walk. The muscles grew just like that, instantaneously. Appearance of age. That's what miracles are. And that's exactly what we have in the book of Genesis. The appearance of age. The theory of evolution is a deadly, deadly theory. You believe in it, your gospel message will be affected, your understanding and perception of who God is will also be in jeopardy. And the scariest part is that we have professing Christians who want to marry God with evolution, calling it theistic evolution. For the atheist to believe in it, to teach it is one thing. But for professing Christians to want to marry this atheistic teaching, to just simply attach the word theism to it, thinking that they could Christianize an atheistic theory. It's sad. But that's the age and time that we are living in. Apostasy, falling away, that's what it means. We are living in a time where the compromise and the dilution of Christianity is so prevalent and so common. You have the charismatic movement, Christianizing all kinds of silly things. Holy laughter. Just because you put the word holy there, does not make your laughter holy. Just because you put the word holy there, there's no such thing as holy rolling, holy falling, holy barking, holy clucking like a chicken, holy pogo sticking, holy this, holy that. Who are we to make anything holy? We can't make anything holy. The only one who can make anything holy is God himself. And that's why God is the only one who can call somebody a saint. Saint means holy ones. No one can do that. God could because he is God. And that's why he could tell Moses, Take off your sandals, for the ground where you're standing on is holy ground, because God is the only one who has intrinsic holiness. We don't. God has. God can. And therefore, the theory of evolution cannot become a God-made evolution because you just attach the word theism to it. Don't be fooled. So how do students take exams? Well, you take exam as it is. They ask you, how old is this dinosaur? Well, you answer, this dinosaur is 50 million years old, bracket. But the Bible says it is not, close bracket. They can't mark you wrong, you answer correctly, but they cannot change your conviction. That's exactly what Daniel did. When he was educated in Babylonian schools as a young boy, he did not take issue with that because they cannot force and change his conviction. But when they started to change his lifestyle, force him to eat and drink things that have been offered to idols, he says no. He was prepared to die for it. But when they gave him a new name, he didn't bother, because you can call me what you want, but you cannot change me. I am still Daniel. You can call me Belteshazzar, after the gods of the Babylonians, all you want. You can put me to schools and study all the superstitions and the signs and whatever that was available in Babylonian times. But they knew that they could not change his conviction. They can teach you, but they cannot change your heart. You can answer correctly just to make sure you do not fail your exam, but they cannot change your conviction. Bracket, tell them. The Bible says this is wrong. Close bracket. Be wise. We're living in the last days. It is not a small issue. It is a very, very major issue, because you have to deny Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and you have to deny that sin is the cause of death if you accept evolution. And then your gospel message will be a big question mark. May God give us the courage, the strength, and the wisdom to believe the Word of God as it is. For without the Word of God, you and I have nothing. Without the perfect Word of God, you and I also have nothing. It's either you have the Word of God in its totality, or you have none at all. Because a little leaven, a little mystic here, a little mystic there, will leaveneth the whole lump. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, give us discernment to know what is right and what is wrong. And give us the courage to do that which is right and not that which is wrong, even if it means we have to pay a heavy price. May thou raise up a generation of men, women, and children after thy own heart. Men like Daniel, men like young Joseph, like David, like Paul, like Peter, who are prepared to give all in order to pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. For we are truly living in the last of the last days. May thou preserve our footsteps and grant to us discernment and understanding as we live in a world that is preparing itself to receive the great Antichrist. May we be found faithful to the very end of our days. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry and protect us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.